Please open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans 1, chapter 1 of the book of Romans, please. I might mention, you see that Eric's walking funny, and I meant to include him in our prayer when we prayed. Rachel told him to take up his bed and walk, and he did that, and now he can't walk. That's the explanation of why he's all bent over and walking crooked. I want to thank everyone for the special music. And I know Jill did her face get red when they missed a note? Well, that's not Jill's fault. That's Don's fault. He's off in the woods somewhere, and so we're going to blame him. No, I really appreciate it. It's the first time I used to, when they talk about handbells, you know, I still had the old handbells in mind. These are a little different, aren't they? Well, we appreciate it. We appreciate everything everyone's done. You did well, and we're thankful for that. Verse 1, chapter 1 of Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm glad to focus upon this subject this morning, the grand subject. Every day of the week is Resurrection Sunday for every believer. Every day of the week. We celebrate the fact that we are risen with Him, we're seated with Him, we died with Him, and we continue to die with Him as well as live with Him. And so we're so thankful for resurrection. The world, it's Easter to the believer. It means a risen Savior. Of one who loved us and came to live not only just among us, but live for us. And not only to live for us, but to die for us. And not only to die for us, but therefore not being held by that death, he has liberated us and taken us, of course, into a whole new dominion. And I'd like to say to all of you this morning, when you think about suffering in your life, and some of you are hurting this morning, I realize that. And when you go through suffering, remember this, that all that suffering that you're going through one day will be over, and probably be over sooner than we all think. It could be over much sooner for all of us than we think of his promise of return, and look forward to the return of our Redeemer and our Savior, and our great Liberator, our Emancipator, our Kinsman Redeemer, and all the other things that are portrayed of him in Scripture. And so we're thankful for Christ, and we're thankful for one another. And we want you to know that we're praying for you, that Christ, the risen Christ, may touch your life and help you through difficult times. And so nothing matters at all, of course, if Christ is not raised from the dead. If Jesus, Son of God, did not die, and having died, was buried and raised from the dead, we might as well all be fatalists. Because let us live, and because, you know, we're going to die. So let's forget about it. But really, the power to save sinners is invested in his death, burial, and resurrection. And not only is invested in his death, burial, and resurrection, but he has saved us, he's given us the salvation of life. Do you ever stop and think, as a Christian, how much the Lord, in working in your life and saving you, has saved you from? Not only the penalty and consequence of sin, but a way of life perhaps that would have been totally destructive, that wouldn't have been helpful to your family and to others, that certainly wouldn't have been an asset to society or to anyone. But because of God's intervention in your life, he has saved you from so much, and continues to do so, and will continue to do so, giving you a heart that really relishes spiritual things and looks forward to them and rejoices in them and understands them. What a blessing, what a tremendous blessing it is to have the mind that God gives us to be able to understand truth and to love Him and to practice that truth, to live it by the dynamic and power of the Holy Spirit. So we believe in a Christ who died. We believe in the Christ who rose from among the dead to live forever. And I've repeated this often because I think it is a distinction that does make a difference, and that is that we do not believe in just the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ. We believe in the Christ who died. We believe in the Christ who is risen from the dead and who is now seated in the heavens. It is the person that we are concerned about. We understand the effect of His death upon our life. We understand the power of His resurrection to bring home to us everything that we need for life and death and everything else. So faith in Christ who died and faith in the Christ who is risen the third day according to the Scripture, we believe in Him. We don't believe in anything else. We don't want to believe in anything else. We believe in Him. We're all at one time dead in our sin, and you may at this time be dead in your sin. But I'll tell you one thing, when Christ takes hold of your life, it's all the difference in the world. Any sinner has ever been saved, any sinner has had his life or her life transformed, can tell you without hesitation what a tremendous, powerful thing and difference it's made in them. And not only that, but as you view life, as you meet each day's threshold of life, I think of if I were just quickly take a survey back over the cataclysmic times in my life where very dynamic things took place, like the death of my father and my death of my mother and the death of my brother and the many who died in my wife's family and many other friends have gone to be with the Lord. Not all of them, by the way, went to be with the Lord, which is the most difficult of all. And oftentimes our hearts cry out with tears because of that. What an awful thing it is. What a prospect it is. But His grace is sufficient. His power is equal to anything that we face. And to thank God that we have a Savior that's not just risen, not just passively sitting somewhere, but rather reigning upon the throne to make conquest of every evil and everything that will destroy the life of His people. So no religion in the world becomes a child of God like the risen Christ. There is nothing. For instance, Buddhism is not Buddhism without Buddha. Or it is without Buddha, rather. The same thing if you would think of Confucianism and Confucius. Doesn't matter, he's dead, but they go on, it goes on and live. Same way with Islam. Islam has a transcendent God that cannot be touched, would mock and does make fun, by the way, I don't know where you realize this, of the incarnation. They simply say, well, it's just not so. They give certain credit to Christ, but they don't say that He's the only begotten God. They don't give tribute to the Trinity, they mock the Trinity. You and I realize that it's more an economic trinity. It is a trinity that's come in order to take hold of humanity, and particularly in the Son who has done so. So we serve a Savior who is the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, our text says. And the first thing to believe is that Jesus is the Son of God in power. And He's empowered and has power. All power, in fact, was His pronouncement before He ascended back to heaven, that He has all power. And you are evidence of that this morning. You're evidence of that in the fact that He upholds all things by the word of His power, and by Him they consist. And you and I have our well-being today. Nothing, not one single thing can come into your life, physically or spiritually, that is not under His domain and control. Isn't that a great thing to think about? You think about your life. You think about, you know, we all concern ourselves with the ailments that we're all experiencing and so on, and we face, and it is sad. It's sad to think about the kind of things that afflict us. But with all of that sadness, the triumph, the victory lies within Christ Himself, and who has come to be our Redeemer and our Savior. And by the way, we don't think broadly enough if we don't think of it in full terms that he is our Savior. And so it's not just from sin and dealing with the sin issue. It's the whole effect of sin that he deals with in his resurrected state. In Mark 3, verse 11, "And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.'" Isn't that amazing? It's amazing because they confess him as Son of God, and yet there is no faith in them in the sense that they are in a salvation way connected to Christ. There are many who can acknowledge Christ to be the Son of God, but they are not. He is not their Savior. Demons acknowledge him as the Son of God, but he's not their Savior. And the difference is they had no faith or part in the Son of God, and they only knew that he was the Son of God. And so it is more than that. Christ is the Son of God to us in a peculiar way. There is even that connection in that filial, that Philadelphia, brother love situation between Christ and his people. And so the power in a believer is the power of Christ risen. The difference you and I, and not only know this as a fact, but know it in the power of the Spirit of holiness. The desire that God's put in our heart. And the reason why God's put desire in our heart, he's put eternity there. We have a desire to want to live. How many of you want to live beyond 70 years, 80 years, 90 years? My wife has already put in a plug and she wants to live to be 100. She's already asked the Lord for that. She wants to live to be 100, as long as she don't get feeble. So there's a caveat there. And so she wants to live to be 100. But bless her heart, when two pagans married about a long time ago, when two pagans married, we didn't have eternity in our heart. We had nothing in our heart but worldly, fleshly concerns, but God intervened in a marvelous, sovereign way and saved her and saved myself and transformed our life and our family and everything else, for which we are eternally grateful. And what a difference. When my wife and I first got married, I'll just give you this little tip. The first thing her family said, it won't last. That's the first thing he said, it won't last. Well, we're still here. I will acknowledge there have been a few bumps in the road, but we get over them. And by the grace of God, we continue and pursue it. But that's all due to his glory. Now, what does that bring us in your life, too, as well? Well, I'll tell you what it brings us. Jesus became the seed of David according to the flesh, but he declared to be the Son of God, not made the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God. In other words, it was an announcement. It wasn't a pronouncement. And he was declared to be the Son of God. What a wonderful thing it is when we think about it. Here's the Son of God. They sang that song. I couldn't help it. I couldn't hold it back. It touches my heart. Lamb of glory. Precious Lamb. What a Savior. He means so much. He's all the difference to every heart who knows him. The power that he has exercised in our life, the change that he's wrought, is so precious. There's attachment to Christ like nothing else. And he is truly the Lamb of glory. In 1 John 4, verses 2 through 3, "But this you know, that the Spirit of God says every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist." Isn't that amazing? "Which you heard was coming and now is in the world." In other words, it's a dominant, prolific spirit that moves among mankind to denounce the fact that Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus, the Son of God, has the power of an endless life, which stretches on forever, by the way. That endless life, I'd like for you to think about it in this terms, by the way. We often, we all don't want to die, and we want to hold on to it. As you get older, and the older you get, the more you realize, boy, I'm getting closer. If not for a fact of something happening, I know that it won't be long that I'm going to be with the Redeemer. But here's the wonderful thought I want you to take with you. And this is the wonderful thought to every child of God. Death is a quick exit that you'll never go that way again, and you'll immediately be in the presence of Christ. And that's why it has no sting, because Christ has taken the sting away. And although we don't particularly want to face that day, I think of each time I hear one of my brethren dying and going on to be with the Lord, I think, well, boy, I envy them. They got it over with. They're on the other side of the great divide, aren't they? And they don't have to face that day, and they're with Christ. And so is your loved ones that know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're with Him. And they're forever with Him. And the power of that resurrection just emanates all through their life, forever and ever, they'll live with Him. No more to sin, by the way, which is the greatest aspect of the resurrection, the most powerful aspect for which we look forward, to be once and for all through it. I don't know about you, but I fight it daily, constantly. The eruptions out of my flesh and my carnality, I have to battle day after day after day. And what a battle it is. But battle we must, and battle we go on battling till the day we are victorious in Christ. But thank God for His power to do that, and the desire. He's put eternity into our hearts. And so He gives us a quality of life as unequaled. It's unequaled. I don't know about you, but I sometimes look at some of the opulence, if you please, of people who are people of wealth, and I don't envy them at all. I think that's fine, you know. And they're babied and they're massaged and they have their jacuzzis and they have their $1 million homes and they have Porsches, and that's not a porch, it's Porsche. For all you hillbillies, I'm trying to make a distinction. And I look at that stuff, you know, what is it? It's nothing, isn't it? If you got all that, you still got an empty heart. You're still hurting. You don't have the peace of God there. You don't have the love of Christ. You don't have any hope for the future. And the awful possibility of dying and leaving it all. Can you imagine? You can't hold on to it. There's no way to hold on to it. I honestly can say I have no envy. I have no desire of retiring somewhere. What's this place they advertise all the time in Florida? They're constantly advertising ad nausea. They just constantly talk about it. Anyway, go down, play golf, you know, and walk around. What a boring life. Who in the world wants to do that? When I can't do anything, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to hang around here at all. You know, I don't want to go down and lollygag around. And you might think I want to go fishing. I've got over that. I don't care whether I go fishing anymore. The Lord's cured me of a lot of things, you know. And He's got a way to go. And we need to be cured, because there's nothing in this world to which we can hang on to. Even our closest relationship we have to give up one day. With the prospect, if they know the Lord, we're going to see them on the other side. And thank God that we'll see Him across that great divide. But as we see, we were saved from a lot of things. The penalty of sin, the power of sin. We have an endless life. We're risen with Him. And one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. What a day that will be. Man, you don't have to buy a dirty magazine to see filth around you all the time, not only displayed in the terms of the flesh, but in every term possible, all the greed and all the luxury and all of that, which, by the way, is so thin, so shallow, and so everything that you can say about it. In Hebrews 7:15-17, this becomes even more evident when another priest who arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power, notice this, of an indestructible life, That's the key to the whole new covenant, by the way. For it is witnessed in him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, he never dies. He's endlessly a priest. The administration of that, I don't quite grasp beyond eternal into eternity, but I do understand that there's coming a day when God will be all and in all, and will be so absorbed. It doesn't mean that Christ loses his distinction as the Son of God, or the Father as the Father, or the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit. It simply means that we'll be so overwhelmed with the knowledge of God that the distinction we're drawn into will be such that the glory will shine in every respect forever. We do not often think of this as we should, but it is essential for Christ to continue a priest over the house of God in order that we might continue in faith with the Son of God. The reason why you and I keep on is because Christ is praying for us. And might I say, it's not saints, unless they're on the earth. And if you're on the earth, you keep praying. But we have a mediator between God and man that's so effectual. And so you hear him pray in that great prayer. In Hebrews 7:25, consequently he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's able to save to the uttermost of time. He's able to save to the uttermost of circumstance. There's nothing going to happen in your life that he can't save you from and save you out of. I knew of a few fellows that got into a furnace that was filled with fire. He even killed the people that threw them in. And he saved them. And they walked around. And somebody looked down in that and says, I see somebody walking. I threw three men in here and there's one walking in the flames that looks like the Son of Man. Guess who that was? The pre-incarnate Christ, exhibiting himself with his saints. Oh, what? I tell you, read some of the great biographies that's been written by those who have suffered, somebody like, for instance, more contemporary Wormbrand, and think of his suffering under the Nazis and other Christians who've suffered. And don't kid yourself that Christ can't make himself known to his people. Even when the scriptures are not at hand, he protects them and he goes with them. I'm very careful about that because I'm not looking for a revelation beyond Scripture. But when the Scriptures do not exist and the Christian may be incarcerated in a place where you can't access that, don't think that Christ can't take care of his people. He'll take care of them. You bet he'll take care of them. His presence will probably be more real there. I've known people who've said who were in such circumstances they did not even relish to get out because it was so precious to walk with Christ when they were in their imprisonment and incarnation that to get out they were afraid they would lose that closeness to him that they had during the time of the imprisonment. So how wonderful the words of Jesus of intercession sound to the struggling believer who battles sin, the devil, and the world every day of their life. As we find, for instance, in John 17:9-11, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, that they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours is mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. By the way, this has to come into our understanding of our perseverance. How many times do you think that you perhaps would have fallen as a believer if it wasn't for Christ keeping you? I think of the psalmist when he said, my feet had almost slipped until I went into the house of God and I was reminded of some things. And that's the same way with us. I tell you, sometimes I feel a cold chill down my spine. I can't tell you how many times that I could have fallen. And God intervened in a wonderful way and kept me. And I'm sure you have the same testimony. The risen Christ is interceding. And he's interceding for the delicacy of your perseverance. And that's why we're still here. That's why we're still holding on to the profession of the faith. So much of the world wants to claim a right to the resurrection of life, by the way, but they want nothing to do with Christ in particular. But it means all the world to the believer to understand that we have a Savior that's so precious and so wonderful. I always admire, I think that, I just don't want to put this in emotional terms, but I think there's something about a mother that a father can't do. Sometimes we try to be mothers as fathers, and we just don't have that touch. But there's something so precious about a child that's hurting when a mother takes that child in her arms, brushes away the tears, and hugs that child. You may not be as secure as you feel, but it's sure great. And I think every child who becomes an adult looks back in the day when mom did that. And there's attachment there that God has put in motherhood that perhaps, maybe I ought to preach this on Mother's Day. But let me tell you something. That same quality, do you realize that both of those qualities instilled in fathers and mothers came directly from Christ? Christ has a tenderness towards his people. And I hate to say this to you mothers, although you've got a mother's touch, his transcends yours. When the Scripture says he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he does so in the deepest sense of the word. Because he went down into the well and suffered in a way for his people that nobody else could suffer. And so consequently, his precious presence, so glorious to a suffering soul. Now third, I want to quickly mention two points, and I can't preach both of them, so I'm just going to cut them short for time's sake. In his life, he has the power of an endless life. Might go back to my illustration. Probably there's some grown men who stand at mom's grave and weep in memory of her touch, or maybe even father's touch. And they can't any longer help. There's coming a time. How many servicemen do you think and women are suffering today abroad? Living a lousy life, by the way. With all the filth and crud and disease and everything else and warfare. Mothers turn gray. That's their flesh and blood. It's beyond their reach. But we're never beyond the reach of Christ. We're never beyond his touch. And so his priesthood is that great power to reach to wherever we find our circumstance. His priesthood will never fail, as we have just noted in the endless life, but the efficacy of his priesthood in Hebrews 7, verse 28, for the law appointed men to weakness as high priest, but the word of oath, which came later than the law, appoints the Son who has been made perfect forever. In other words, his perfection to save to the uttermost. There is no weak link in the chain of Christ's priesthood. None. None. Doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter what happens. He will never die again, neither will any of his children. His substitutionary death takes us beyond death. It's only a momentary thing for us. And when I say he will never die again, I'm talking about spiritual death. And the outcome of spiritual death is all the other consequences, such as physical death. Now that we have eternal life and eternity in our soul, we'll never die again. We can't die. It's impossible. You know, eternal death came by one sin. It didn't come by a multiplicity of sins, or how gross they might be, or how paramount they might loom on the horizon. Death came as a consequence of one sin. There's no sin that can so affect a believer any longer. No sin. He will never die again. Acts 2:24, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Impossible. The same thing is true with every believer. It's impossible to hold it. And they can take you to the funeral home and pump terrible fluid in your dead body, and they can do all of the things that they do to it, they'll not hold you. And I said this before, but I'm going to have to preach on this sometime just for the sake to stir you up a little bit. I know I did one time when I mentioned it in plans, and I don't mean it to be ornery, please understand. But you'll do yourself a favor if you never allow yourself to be cremated. I know some of you might be planning that. They're not going to cremate this dude unless I die in a fiery automobile accident or something. I believe there's a sanctity about the body that you'll never find it. By the way, you only find cremation in paganism. You'll never find it in Christianity. You'll never find it in the Old Testament. You'll never find it in the history of Judaism. You'll never find it in Christianity as a way of practice of burying the dead. Jacob said, "Let me bury my dead out of my sight." He didn't burn him. I don't think there's any justification for it. I think there's a sanctity about the body, even though when it's dead. And I didn't mean to get off on this subject, but since we're talking about it, I'll just mention it, okay? Somebody says, well, it'll cost a little more. Well, did you understand that they don't have to embalm you by law? The Amish are never embalmed. That's why they bury them real quick. Or some of them, they used to be. Now, maybe they've changed their policy and so on, but they just take them out. Boy, they put them in the grave in a hurry. They have a little wake, and they sit in the wake. And have you ever been in an Amish wake? My wife and I have. It's just kind of a thing. Then they celebrate. They sing. Oh, my goodness. They gather together, the family, sing hymns and rejoice because they believe their loved one's going to be with the Lord. They have a great time. It's a celebration. And then they put him behind a horse and pull him to the graveyard. And the casket's not expensive because they make it themselves. Just a wooden box. So, men, get your tools out. No, I'm not making light of this. I'm just serious. You know, we're caught up in a system of things that people tell us, but this is the way it's got to be. It isn't the way it's ought to be. Oh, don't you? They put a guilt trip on you. Say, don't you really love your loved one? You see, you've got to buy this $10,000 casket or you really don't love them. I say, whose pocket does this $10,000 casket line? Huh? Man, I've went to meddling, haven't I? It's not our union with Christ that means our being with Him. It's almost, but it's a precious thing. In Adam all die, in Christ all be made alive. 100% guarantee. Now I want to mention one other thing quickly. It's this. Christ has the power over death and Hades. Sheol and Hades. In Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." By the way, again, that's that eschaton that we've been talking about in other places. "I am the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." The place of the departed dead. Everyone who dies is in control of Christ. You're not out there wandering on your own. He's the one that's in control of everything. But you know the way to go to paradise, to be with Christ, rather to heaven, if you please, not paradise in the Old Testament sense, but to be with Christ, is you're in Christ, and He takes you to Himself. and he carries you home. Isn't that a blessed thought? But the disposition of every human being is within the hands of the Lord. It's not in our hands. Every one of us succumb to the one thing that makes a difference. Let me close by reading a passage, and I close with this. Let the words, listen carefully. It's 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 6. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's your insurance policy. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved through various trials. You see how you just hang on to this all through everything that you go through. It's the only hope we have. There's nothing promising, but everything that you're going through now, God's in charge of it. The design of it is to perfect you, and most of all, to draw you closer to Christ, to bring you to him. Every one of us face life with the same kinds of things looming in the horizon. Without Christ, it's impossible to endure it. But through him, we have hope. Let us pray. Oh, our risen Savior, how we thank you, O God, for this blessed hope. And how we pray, Father, that your people are warmed by the thought of their blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, with those who may be grieving and wondering sometimes what you are doing, may they ever find their way back to the bosom of Christ. May they there find the consolation and strength that they need to endure it all. And Father, not just to have a stiff upper lip, but to have faith in him who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we thank you that we are all born of the same beginning. As the scripture says, we are all born of the same womb. We are brethren. We were born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ has been sent into our hearts. And so we pray that you would bless your people and comfort them in the truth and give them the satisfaction of resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.